to be here today. It's been a long time since we had last time our afternoon meeting. As you know, we study the fundamentals of the SDA Church, and for today I choose the topic, the sanctuary and the pre-advent judgment. This teaching is how can I say? No other church has this teaching. Only you will find it in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. So today we are going to discuss why are we Adventists? What make us different than the others in theological terms, and what is specific for our church. This doctrine is specific for the Seventh-day Adventist Church. We are going to study a few Bible verses, and in the same time, we are going to make some math, you know, and you will see what is happening today in the sanctuary in heaven, and what is the mission for our church for the time we are living in. So first of all, we are going to study a little bit about the sanctuary and the works were done there. And as you know, we read a few Bible verses, and let's open the Bible to Exodus chapter 25, verses 8, 9, and 40. Exodus chapter 25, verses 8, 9, and 40. If there is anyone who already found it, can read it.
Okay.
Please, Hilma.
Verse 8, then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. 8.
No, it's 8, 9, and 40.
40. Verse 9, make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you. And verse 40, see that you make them according to the pattern shown you on the mountain.
Yes, thank you, Hilma. It's for Christians today, when they study the Bible, the evangelical especially, they say that the Old Testament is no longer available. It was for the Jews, but for us as Christians, only the New Testament is available. So that's why so many Christians, they study only the New Testament. But what is quite interesting is the fact that in the Old Testament, everything was about Jesus. And the New Testament is about Jesus too. But part of the Old Testament, like the ceremonial law, were accomplished by Jesus on the cross. And when we read the Old Testament, we see so many sacrifices, so many ceremonial law, and it's not so easy to read that. And the sanctuary is a topic that creates many problems for the Christian today. Why for the Jewish people in the Old Testament, when someone was committed sin, was necessary to bring a lamb to the tabernacle and to sacrifice it for their sins. And there is an explanation. Everything happening there was like it was a symbol of what really happened in the plan of salvation. The lamb was a symbol of Jesus Christ. That's why we are no longer, when we commit sin, we are no longer sacrifice any lamb, because the lamb in the Old Testament was sacrifices, was a symbol of Jesus Christ. A Jew in the Old Testament was not saved through the blood of an animal, but everyone, no matter where he lived, in the Old or in the New Testament time, everybody are saved through the blood of Jesus, through the sacrifice of Jesus. The lamb in the Old Testament was representing Jesus. So you will see also the festivals in the Old Testament. All of them were accomplished in Jesus. Part of them were accomplished as the first coming of Jesus, and part of them will be accomplished as the second coming of Jesus. Like, let me give you an example. One of the festivals of the Old Testament was the Easter, the Passover. And you know how everything was happening on that day. It's quite interesting that Jesus died in the Passover day, in that specific day. So it was accomplished in Jesus. Two days later, in the Old Testament, after the Passover was happening, 2 days later was the festival of the first fruits. The waving, the priest took I don't know how to call it, sorry for that, but was waving that, and nobody understand what that happened. But when Jesus came, 2 days later, on Sunday morning, after the Sabbath, he resurrected at the first fruits of those who died, you know? So that are the festivals of the springtime, but there are some festivals of the autumn, and the Day of Atonement is part of the festival of the autumn, and they are supposed to accomplish during the before the second coming of Jesus, at the last part of the history. So we are going to study and to discuss about this Day of Atonement, or as we, the Seventh-day Adventists call it, is the pre-Advent judgment. So according to what Hilma read, when God told Moses to build a tabernacle, it was supposed to build it according to the original. Where was this original one? In heaven. Let's read the Bible verse to see this in Revelation chapter 11, verse 19. Revelation chapter 11, verse 19. Who wants to read it?
Yeah, I'll read.
Okay, please.
Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. And there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, and earthquake, and great hail.
Mm-hmm. Okay, thank you. Thank you very much, Sheba. Yeah. You see, in heaven, there is the original, is the sanctuary of God. So on the earth, the Jewish people, they work with symbols. They have the plan of salvation at the small level, in symbols, and the sanctuary in the wilderness was a symbol of the sanctuary in heaven. The lamb sacrificed in the Old Testament was a symbol of the sacrifice of Jesus. You will see that in the temple there were different things, like the altar in the courtyard of the tabernacle. After that, the tabernacle was split in half, in two parts. The first one was the second one. The first one was the holy, and the second one was the most holy. And in the first one, there were a few things. In the second one, was only the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant was a symbol of the throne of God. And you know what happened at the Day of Atonement in the Old Testament. On that specific day, the high priest enters, it was only once a year, the most high priest enters in the most holy place, and he made the atonement for the people of Israel. That was a symbol of what Jesus does in the sanctuary in heaven, in the most holy place. But we will read about that. Okay. Okay. Let's read in the Old Testament what happened at the Day of Atonement. Leviticus chapter 23, verses 26 to 32. Leviticus chapter 23. Who wants to read? Please, Ruth.
26. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Also the tenth day of this seventh month shall be the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall inflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. And you shall do no work on that same day, for it is the Day of Atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For any person who is not afflicted in soul on that same day shall be cut off from his people. And any person who does any work on that same day, that person I will destroy from amongst his people. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings."
Yes, thank you. According to what we already discussed, there were two type of festivals. Part of them was spring festivals, and the other half of them were festivals in the autumn. The Jewish calendar does not start with January, as our does. It starts with March or April. So the seventh month of the year was in September, October, you know, in that part of the year. So this day of atonement was in the 10th day of the seventh month. It was like in October, something like that, September, October. And you know that what happened on that day. There were two animals, two he-goats. One was sacrificed representing Jesus. The high priest, he took some blood, and with that blood he entered in the most holy place, and after he made atonement for the people, he went outside. He put the sins upon the second goat, the second he goat, and that goat was sent in the wilderness where was supposed to die. All this service was representing what Jesus is doing in the most holy place right now. So the Day of Atonement that happened on the earth is a symbol of the Day of Atonement that happens in heaven. So let's read about this Day of Atonement that is happening right now in heaven. Daniel chapter 8, verse 40.
And he said unto me, "Unto 2,300 evenings and mornings, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed."
Okay. You see, at the Day of the Atonement, as Ruth said earlier, the sanctuary was cleansed. What means this cleansing of the sanctuary? Because it was not dust in there. It was nothing to be cleansed because nothing was dirty in there. What means to cleanse, to clean the sanctuary? So I need to explain you a little bit about the sacrifice in the Old Testament. You see, when someone committed a sin during the year, he took an animal And he brought it at the sanctuary. There he sacrificed it. And every priest could do that, takes some, a little bit from the blood, and it was sprinkled in the first part of the sanctuary, in the holy place. That happened every day of the year. That thing represents the fact that the sins of the people were transferred on the sanctuary. When the people went back home, they were forgiven of their sins, but the remembrance of their sin was still there, transferred on the sanctuary. And for an entire year, all the sins of the people were there on the sanctuary. But once a year, the sins were cleansed. The sanctuary was cleansed. And that happened at the Day of Atonement. On that day, the high priest, he entered with blood in the most holy place, in the second part of the tabernacle, the one that represents the throne of God. And there he made the cleansing of the sanctuary. The same thing, brothers and sisters, happened in the sanctuary in heaven. Jesus died on earth, and with his own blood, he entered in the sanctuary in heaven. And according to this prophecy, after 2,300 days and nights, mornings and evenings, Jesus entered in the most holy place. And that was the moment when the Day of Atonement started in heaven. So the question is, when does this period of time that of 2,300 mornings and evenings finished? When does it end? We need to find the beginning of it to make the math, and we'll find the year when it stops. So if you study the chapter 8 of Daniel, you will see that the angel came to Daniel to explain the vision. And the last verse of Daniel chapter 8 says that Daniel collapsed. The vision had such a strong impact on him that the angel couldn't explain everything. But a few years later, in Daniel chapter 9, the angel came back and he started to explain to Daniel the vision from that moment when it ends last time. So with the explanation of the 2,300 days. Let's read to find the beginning of this period of time. Let's read Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 to 27.
Okay, I read it.
Please.
Chapter 9, 24 to 27.
Yes, please.
And it reads, 70 weeks are determined for your people and your holy and for your holy city. You finish the transgression to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy one. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome time.
Let's stop for a while here to make the explanation. You see, the Bible verse says that 70 weeks were determined for the people of Israel. The word, the correct word in Hebrew, it's cut off. This is the word in there, cut off. To cut off something means to cut it from a long period of time. When you say, I cut 7 weeks, that means you cut it from a longer period of time. So the only period of time was in Daniel chapter 8, verse 14, the 2,300 mornings and evenings. So according to this explanation, according of the angel Gabriel, the 70 weeks were the first part of the 2,300 days. According to the Bible, in the prophecy, one day represents one prophetical day represents 1 year. You remember that when the people of Israel came after 40 years in Canaan, and they discouraged, 10 of them discouraged the people, God told them that the Israel will spend 40 years in the wilderness, 1 day, 1 year for each day they were there in Canaan. So 1 day, one prophetical day represents 1 year. So the 2,300 mornings and evenings represent 2,300 years. And from this 2,300 years, the first part was 70 weeks. 70 weeks represent 490 years. 490 years. And the beginning of this prophecy is the edict of rebuilding of the Jerusalem. There were three edicts to rebuild of the Jerusalem, of the temple of the city of Jerusalem. The first one was made by King Cyrus, the Persian king, King Cyrus. The second one was made by King Darius, also a Persian king. And the third one was made by King Artaxerxes Longimanus, that's the name. All of this you will find in the book of Ezra. And the last year for the last edict is 457 before Christ. 457 before Christ. So let's go back to the prophecy, first of all, to the prophecy of Daniel chapter 9. It says that from the moment of the edict of the rebuilding of the city of Jerusalem until Messiah, until the anointing of Messiah, is 62 weeks and seven weeks and 62 weeks. That means 69 weeks. 69 weeks means 400 and how many years is let's make the count.
69 457
It's 483 years. Yeah, 69 weeks, 7 days every week. So 69 with 7 means 483 years. But there is still a problem. They didn't start to rebuild the Jerusalem in 457 before Christ. They traveled to Jerusalem and started to rebuild the second year in 456. So from 456 before Christ, when we add 483 years, is the 69 weeks, we'll have the year 27 after Christ. Where's you know that meeting? Sorry, was there a question? So in that year, Jesus was baptized in 27 after Christ. 27 after Christ. You know that when they made the calendar, they made a mistake. They made a mistake of a few years, 3 to 5 years, when they say Jesus was born, when the calendar starts with year zero, and they said on year zero, that was the year of the birth of Jesus. That is a mistake. Everybody knows that Jesus was born 3 to 5 years before the year zero. So according to the Bible, Jesus was born in year 3 before Christ, according to our calendar. Before Christ, Jesus was born before Christ. It's not correct to say that, but they made a mistake with the calendar. So Jesus, when we made the calculation, Jesus was baptized when he was 30 years of age. So adding these years, you will have year 27 when Jesus was born. So the first 69 weeks, 483 years, were accomplishing the baptism of Jesus. You know that when Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit came upon him. That is the anointing of the Messiah, according to the prophecy of Daniel chapter 9. Let's read further the next verse. Please, Noyeli, continue with the next verse. Can you hear me?
Yes, okay. Please. Verse 25.
Yes.
Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until the Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks.
So this is the 69 weeks, okay? Yes. 62 with 7 is 69 weeks. The accomplishment of them is the year 27, when Jesus was baptized and anointed with the Holy Spirit. Let's continue.
The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome time. And after 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary.
Let's stop here. So it says that after these 62 weeks, Messiah will be cut off. And after this, the Bible continues with the explanation. When was Jesus, after these 69 weeks, yes, in total, was supposed to be cut off? Continue, please.
So, and the people and of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolation are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week.
Let's stop here. So, you see, when in Daniel chapter 9, it says that 70 weeks was set for the people of Israel. 70 weeks. From these 70 weeks, we already discussed about the first 69 weeks, okay? They accomplished in the year 27 after Christ, at the baptism of Jesus. So from 70 weeks, we already discussed about 69. There is still one more week. You know that every week has 7 days. That means 7 years. 1 week is a prophetical week, is 7 years. 7 days, 7 years. Okay, so in this final week, these 7 years, the Messiah will make a covenant. Jesus, you know, he said that he came to make a covenant. Through his sacrifice, he made a new covenant. In communion, Jesus said, "This is my new covenant." You remember that? Let's continue to read. When was this covenant made, and what happened with the Messiah according to this prophecy?
Verse 27.
Yes, please.
Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wings of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, who until consummation, which is determined, is poured out the desolate on the desolate.
Okay. So we are discussing now about the last week of the 70 weeks period. Okay. So we said 1 week means 7 years, 7 days, 7 years. Okay. So the Bible says, verse 27, in the middle of the week. Yes. What means the middle of the week? A week has seven days. That means 7 years. The half of a week is 3 days and a half. That means 3 years and a half. My question is, how many years did Jesus work his ministry? How long was it?
3 years, 3.5.
3.5 years, you see? And after 3.5 years, what happened? Jesus was crucified, okay? So according to this Bible verse, to chapter 27, the sacrifice will find his end. Jesus will be sacrificed as the lamb of as the lamb, and there will be no longer any other sacrifice, because there is only one sacrifice for all, and that is Jesus. You see, so the first part accomplished, and there are still 3.5 years, and you will see that will end in the year 34 after Christ, when the first Christian martyr was killed, and that is Stephen. That happened in the year 34 after Christ. And that was the 70 weeks for the people of Israel. You know that because they killed Jesus and they didn't recognize him as Messiah, Jesus no longer recognized them as the people of God, but the Christian, those who are faithful, they are the people of God. Jesus made a new covenant with the humanity, and that covenant was sealed through his own blood. Okay, let's go back now to the 2,300 days. We said that from this 2,300 days, we have 70 weeks, the first part of it, 70 weeks for the people of Israel. Let's make the calculation for the year 456. Adding 2,300 years, you will find the year 1844 after Christ. That's the year when, according to the prophecy of the Bible, in heaven started the Day of Atonement. What means the Day of Atonement? During the whole history of humanity, when people repent themselves and they pray to God, God, I committed a sin, please forgive me. Jesus already died for those sins. But the recordment, they are recorded still in the books of heaven. When this Day of Atonement started, Jesus will clean the books of heaven of the recordment of our sins with his blood. He died for us, and in heaven will be made clean. Let's read about this. Revelation chapter 14, verse 7. Revelation chapter 4, verse 17, sorry. Revelation chapter 14, Revelation chapter 14, verse 7.
Okay. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne.
I think that's not the one.
It's 14, Revelation chapter 14.
Oh, sorry, 14. Seven. I'm sorry, 14.
Chapter 14, verse 7. Sorry for that.
Thanks, Maria. So he's saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters.
Yes. You know that Revelation 14 are the three angel messages. Yes. This is the first angel message. You know that the three angel message is the message of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. The Seventh-day Adventist Church was created after 1844 to deliver this message to the world, to prepare them. And the first message of the Seventh-day Adventist Church is prepare yourself because God is doing the judgment. According to the prophecy of Daniel, in this very moment in heaven, Jesus is doing the atonement for the humanity. I will show you one more verse according to this. It's something more than what we discussed. You know that this is the message of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. We need to make aware the world that in heaven, the judgment is taking place. But in Revelation chapter 10, let's read Revelation chapter 10. You will see the reason why the Seventh-day Adventist Church came to existence. It's right there in Revelation chapter 14, Revelation chapter 10. Sorry for that. I don't know what happened with numbers now today with me. Revelation chapter 10, let's read the whole chapter and you will see the root of the Seventh-day Adventist Church is in this prophecy of Revelation chapter 10.
Revelation 10, the angel and the little scroll. Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven. He was robed in a cloud with a rainbow above his head. His face was like the sun and his legs were like fiery pillars. He was holding the little scroll, which lay open in his hand. He planted his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. And he gave a loud shout like the roar of a lion. When he shouted, the voices of the seven thunders spoke. And when the seven thunders spoke, I was about to write. But I heard a voice from heaven say, seal up what the seven thunders have said and do not write it down. Then the angel I had seen standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven. And he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and all that is in them, the earth and all that is in it, and the sea and all that is in it, and said, there will be no more delay. But in the days...
From this moment on, pay attention because it's important. It speaks about a book. Let's continue, please, Milan.
But in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. Then the voice said that I had heard from heaven spoke to me once more. Go. Take the scroll that lies open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land. So I went to the angel and asked him to give me the little scroll. He said to me, take it and eat it. It will turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth it will be as sweet as honey. I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and ate it. It tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach turned sour. Then I was told, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings.
Yes, thank you, Milan. So, brothers and sisters, this is the prophecy of the coming to existence of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. What is this sealed scroll? You know that in Daniel chapter 8, God told to Daniel, seal this prophecy. You know? Seal this prophecy. So, in Revelation chapter 10, this prophecy was unsealed. And it says that the prophet ate it, in his mouth was sweet like honey, but in his belly it was not so sweet, you know. And the invitation is, come, you need to prophesy again. You know that in 1844 was the great disappointment. And from that great disappointment, the Seventh-day Adventist Church came to existence. And at that moment, we believe that the prophecy of Daniel chapter 8 was unsealed, you know, and the message of the millerites, it was sweet in their mouth. The second coming of Jesus was preached everywhere. But in that moment, on 22nd of October, 1844, there was the great disappointment because Jesus didn't come. They made a mistake, not a mistake of calculation, but a mistake of the event. You know, in the Bible, when Daniel says that the sanctuary will be cleansed, the sanctuary is used as a symbol for more than one thing in the Bible. One of these is the earth. The second one is the people of Israel. And the third one is the sanctuary in heaven. You know? So the millerites, when they read this Bible verse, Daniel chapter 8, and they realize that in that year, God will cleanse the sanctuary, they said the sanctuary is the earth. So they thought that that will be the second coming of Jesus. But when that didn't happen, they started to study again. And they realized they made a mistake thinking that the earth is the sanctuary. Not the earth was the sanctuary, but the sanctuary that was supposed to be cleansed is the heavenly sanctuary. So that's how the Seventh-day Adventist Church came into existence, made the correct interpretation of this Bible verse, and that's how we become a church. And our mission, brothers and sisters, is to preach into the world that in this very moment in heaven, Jesus is doing the judgment, the pre-Advent judgment, the judgment that is just before the second coming of Jesus. There are still a few Bible verses that I would like to read. The first one is in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. Who's going to be judged during this pre-Advent judgment? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. First Peter chapter 4, verse 17.
I can read.
Please.
For the time has come for judgment to begin in the house. Sorry. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. If it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God?
You see, according to what Peter says, the judgment starts with the house of God, with those who are faithful to God. I need you to understand something. During this time, the judgment in heaven is important. He has two reasons. The first one is that our lives are cleansed by Jesus of sin. The remembrance of our sins, it's deleted. It's cleansed forever. That's the first one. But the second one I would like to explain you is the fact that God himself is judged at this time. Why? Because in heaven, when Satan started the rebellion, he said that God is not right. His law is not correct. His law is not good. So God gave Satan time to prove himself. Okay, if you say that I'm not correct, I'm not right, prove yourself. If you say that you are better than me, you can create a law better than mine, okay, I give you time. And according to what Bible says, one third of the angels gave thought that Satan was right and God was wrong. So they took part in this rebellion. Only two-thirds of the angels decided to stay with Jesus, decided to stay with God. But in their mind, there were still questions. Why if Satan is right? At the cross, Satan, all the universe realized that Satan was wrong. But there is still need of a judgment where every case in the universe will be studied and all the universe will realize that God was right, you know? So at this judgment, not only us are judged, but God himself is the one who is judged. All of his intervention in the human history is judged. And the whole universe realized that all of God's decisions were right. That's why it's important, this judgment. But I would like to emphasize something. People are afraid of judgment. And they are afraid when someone is looking in their life, because Jesus is judging all the aspects of our life. So should we be afraid of the judgment? Let's read, brothers and sisters, the final verse for today is John chapter 5, verse 24. John chapter 5, verse 24.
I'll read.
Yes, please.
Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life.
Well, you see what the Bible says? Those who believe in Jesus will not come to judgment. Mm-hmm. So those who believe in Jesus will not be judged. Why is that happening? How is that happening? When Jesus died for us, he said that he will be judged. He will replace us when the judgment will come. So let's give you this example. If I'm faithful to God and I recognize Jesus as my savior and I pray to him, Jesus, please forgive myself. Forgive me. Please forgive me for the sins I committed. In that very moment, Jesus represents us in heaven. And when my name will come to be discussed, Jesus will say, for him, I pay the price. He offered me his sins. He repented himself. So he will no longer be judged, but I will be judged instead of him. I already paid the price, so he is safe. You know? So brothers and sisters, we should not be worried about this judgment in heaven. We should be worried only for accepting Christ in our hearts. You see? Those who are in trouble are those who didn't accept Jesus in their heart. You see? But for us who believe in him, Jesus will replace us in heaven. And more than that, the Bible says that he is our mediator. He is our advocate in heaven. So there is no reason to lose this process, you know, because Jesus himself is representing us. And if we are faithful to him and we believe in him, if we accept him as our savior, we will no longer be judged, but Jesus will replace us in heaven. That was the study for today. I believe there are questions in there. I don't know if my explanation was very understandable for you, but if there is any question and I can answer, please, you can ask your questions. Is there any question for today?
Just a comment or question on John chapter 5, verse 24.
Yes.
The King James uses the term condemnation as opposed to judgment. I was thinking that even though we believe, we are still judged. We won't face condemnation, but we're still judged.
Yes, but what I'm trying to say is the fact that when God, the judgment, when your life is, when your wrongdoings are presented in there, Jesus is the one who mediate for us, and he says, this sin is forgiven because he repented himself and I died for that sin, you know? So it's cleansed. You will see that in the Bible, there are at least two books in heaven. The first one is the book of life, and the second one is the book of remembrance. Everything is written in there, what we do. I don't know if this is the word in English, the book of remembrance, but the idea of that book is that everything we did is written in that book, yeah. You know? So when we are judged, repent ourselves and we ask forgiveness to Jesus, we are forgiven of our sins, but the sins are still written in that book. When mm-hmm. the Day of Atonement came in 1844, and it starts, when my case is going to be studied, to be discussed, mm-hmm. the sins are still there in the book, but they will be cleansed. All those that are forgiven, or all those that we repent for them, will be cleansed. So Jesus will say, okay, what sins did Bogdan did on this day? This one and this one and this one. Did he repent himself for this one? Did he came to ask forgiveness for them? Okay, I will clean them. You see? So yeah. At the end, when the page will be clear, our name will still be in the book of life. That is important. And there is another idea I would like to emphasize about the judgment in heaven. The judgment in heaven, according to what David says in Psalms, we are afraid of judgment. But David says, please God, judge me.
Because
judgment in the Bible is more like when God makes justice for his people, you know? So mm-hmm. this judgment in heaven is more for making justice for those who are faithful, not only to study every sin in particular, not for that especially, but to make and to bring justice to this world. You see, during the history of humanity, those who were faithful to God suffered a lot. Mm. And sometimes we don't understand why. Just think about Job. You see, he prayed to God. Why? Because I didn't do anything wrong. And I don't know how to say, but at the judgment, God make him justice, finally justice mm-hmm. for him, yeah. You know? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That's the idea of this judgment.
Thank you.
Thank you, Pamela. If there is anything else to add, or after my explanation, you feel that there is something to make more clear and someone has an explanation, you can do that. If there is any of the elders or someone else, you can explain
I
it
think,
or say.
I think.
Yes.
Okay. Please. I think John chapter 6 also repeats similar, but maybe more in a simple, understandable term.
Yes.
Because it said in John 6:47 said, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. So it was a point of belief and forgiveness of sin, I would take it.
Yes.
You have, once you believe, you have. But of course, you don't stay as you are or as you were.
That's true.
Before you believe.
That's true. That's correct. Yeah.
Right.
Yes. Okay. So this particular study is not easy, but it's a message of hope, because it brings us hope that the day of judgment it's not about especially our sins, but it's about making justice. Jesus will make justice to the faithful. That's the main idea. And that's why we need to have hope, to be happy for that. When there is a judgment, people are afraid. But this judgment should not bring make us worry, but it should bring us hope, because Jesus will make justice to us, to those who suffered on this earth, but they stayed faithful to God. This is the message of the pre-Advent judgment.
Amen.
Okay. I believe we come to the end of this meeting. Thank you, everyone, for attending it. I hope we understand better this this topic. The main idea that we like to keep it is that we need to have hope, because God right now will make justice to us. And the final thing I would like to end with this one is the fact that when the judgment will end in heaven, that will be the moment when Jesus will come. That will be the second coming of Jesus. So there are since 1844, I believe, is like 200 years, if I'm not mistaken. So for 200 years, Jesus is doing the judgment in heaven. It can end anytime, and that will mean the second coming of Jesus. Imagine from this perspective what time we are living in. Anytime this judgment could end, and that will be the end of the history of humanity, the second coming of Jesus. Praise God for that, because our salvation is soon. Amen.
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 Amen. Amen.